While you're turning there, let's do our Bible verse. Second sentence or the second phrase is gone. But I think we're okay. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, good job, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. Genesis 49:10. I heard some words. Y'all doing all right? You doing okay? All right, Genesis 32 this morning. But before we get into that, apologies for last week's sermon. Now, in case you don't know this, I rip apart my sermon between the church and lunch. And then if it's bad enough, or if I think it's bad enough, then I do it at lunch too. Sorry, I just realized I forgot to do something here. Y'all can't see your Bibles because I didn't turn the lights up. There you go. So I'm really concerned about it, then it's that evening and the next day and on and on. So that's what I did with last week's sermon. I mean, immediately, as soon as I got off the stage, I was recounting and rehashing. And turns out the third point really should have been the whole sermon. God the provider should have been the whole sermon. I spent too much time on what Jacob and Laban did, and not enough time on what God did and does. And here's why I think of those things. Spending all that time on Jacob and Laban, I run the risk of giving y'all a lot of information, but not helping you understand or get to transformation. And that's what God does. And so, you know, I think of these things when I get done preaching. Like, so much so that Sunday after noon, or maybe it was Monday morning, I'm in a Facebook group with a whole bunch of other preachers, and that was one of the things I said, that the guy who's in charge of the group says, all right, how did yesterday go? Tell me about, you know, what was good, what was wrong, whatever. And one of the things I put on there was what I just told you, and that, you know, as preachers, what we do is we take our lumps, we learn our lesson, and we try to do better in 7 days, because I get another shot just 1 week later, so hopefully I'll do better today. We'll see how that goes. This morning, chapter 32, verses 22 through 32, the beginning of Israel. And now, this is a little double entendre there, the beginning of Israel, yes, the nation, the name, but there's more to that name that we're going to see here in a few minutes. But let's back up a little bit, because we skipped some. We got it in our reading, but let me just remind you real quickly that Jacob in verses 1 through 21 reverts to his manipulative ways. Last week I said the whole thing with the sheep and the goats, that was just good animal husbandry. That was him knowing how to get the best out of the flock and get what he needed. Sure, he was. We had conversations after last week's sermon. Last week's sermon about just the content. And yeah, he is manipulating the sheep, but he's not really cheating, I don't think. I think he's just doing it the way that you would do it. But now he's back to manipulating. He's thinking, how can I keep Esau from killing me? Which is, you know, ideal. You don't want people to kill you. But he knows. He knows God is watching over him. He said that in chapter 31, verse 42. That, what does it say there? But God has seen my affliction and my hard work, and he issued his verdict last night. He knows God is watching over him. Even still, he can't help but try to buy or bargain his safety. God's watching over me. But just in case, let me send all of these gifts to Esau. He reverts to his manipulative ways, though he saw in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32, he saw angels, and he recognizes it as God's camp. I mean, he's got this vision of God going ahead of him, taking care of things. He saw with Laban, God's taking care of me. He told Leah and Rachel, God's taking care of me. He gets to this place on his way to Canaan, and he sees an angelic camp and recognizes it as God's camp. But still, he says in verse 7 and 11 of 32, he is greatly afraid and distressed. I'm not gonna bash him too much because we get it, right? But we've got the text, and the text says, without saying, there's no reason for this. God is with him. And he knows so well that God is with him that he does pray in verses 8 through 12 for divine help. Lord, go before me. Lord, do this and be with me and protect me. And maybe he's learning, right, to depend on the Lord. Yes, but even the prayer is a bit manipulative. God promised in chapter 28 to be present with and to protect Jacob. God never promised to prosper him. But notice how Jacob prays it back to God. You promised to prosper me. Well, that's not exactly what God said. So there's even some of the trying to manipulate God at this point, it would appear. So toward the end of that passage into verses 13 through 21, he sends the gifts across the Jabbok River. He sends his family across. All these things happen at night. It looks like, as it reads, in one night. He divides the gifts in one night, and then he divides his everything in one. Then he sends his family across in one night. Jacob is still operating in shadow and deceit. I think it's important that the author tells us that it happens at night. All of these things are going on at night because this is how Jacob is still defaulting. He's still defaulting to doing things in darkness and shadow and deceit. And we see that because of how clearly the text speaks of the sunrise. But we'll get there in a few minutes. Jacob is trying to have it both ways. In verses 1 through 21, he is trying to both manipulate and depend. Let me manipulate the situation and depend on God, and maybe even manipulate God a little bit. But that cannot be done. We can't do it that way. We can't live life that way. And God is about to show Jacob he can't live life that way. God does answer his prayer. God shows up. Lord, go before me. Lord, be with me. God says, boy, I'm about to be. But it's not with a vision or a dream. And that's what he's had in the past, vision or dream where God speaks to him and tells him, I will be with you and that sort of thing. No. In this point, God's going to tackle him and wrestle him all night. Isn't that what we need sometimes? God tells us, God shows us, God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth based on God's word, and yet we still wonder, well, what? But what if? And how can? And could it? And maybe not. But so I'll need to do. And what we need is for God to tackle us, get our attention, and say, shut up and listen. That's kind of what we've got going on with Jacob now. Our big idea this morning, when you place all your faith in the God that fights for you, he changes who you are and how you are. Don't miss the phrase, the God that fights for you. Because if you did your reading and you were in Connect Group this morning, you know where that little phrase comes from, but we'll see that here in just a few minutes too. Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two slave women, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream along with all his possessions. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. "Jacob," he replied. "Your name will no longer be Jacob," he said. "It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he answered, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob then named the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face," he said, "yet my life has been spared." The sun shone on him as he passed by Penuel, limping because of his hip. That is why still today the Israelites don't eat the thigh muscle that is at the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip socket at the thigh muscle. The beginning of Israel. This whole thing starts with a fight. Actually, this whole thing starts with Jacob tormented on this night about what to do about Esau. And so he makes the decision to send Esau all these gifts, and he does it by dividing the everything he owns up, and at every juncture, every group has gifts for Esau, and every servant that's leading each group is supposed to tell Esau, "Jacob's right behind me," so that if Esau gets mad and he's about to go after the second group, Jacob's not here, I guess thinking he'll wear himself out. By the time he gets to me, everything will be okay. They have their instructions, and now in the middle of the night, Jacob is on the, it's actually the south side of the Jabbok River, but it would be, he's moving from west to east, basically. He's on the opposite side of the Jabbok River from all of his family, all of his stuff, and he is now alone and afraid. He has done everything he thinks he can do. He's processed it all, he's planned it all, he has set everything up, and at this point he can't think of anything else to do. He's actually probably done more than he should. Does that sound like us? Does that sound like one of us who gets so worked up about a situation that we say we've given to the Lord, but then we do so much to fix the situation? Again, I don't want to, and I'm not intending to, and I don't think I am contradicting what I said last week, that we do what is our responsibility and allow God to work. But Jacob, in splitting up and sending these gifts to Esau, this wasn't his responsibility. His responsibility was to obey the Lord, and the Lord had said, "It's time for you to go home, Jacob." So he's done all of these plans. He's spent the night thinking of things to do. He says, "Well, first of all, divide the goods, and ooh, then I'll send my family on." And now he lays down, it seems, and tries to rest, but rest is not going to come this night. And we get that too, right? We make the plans and we do all the things and we've figured it all out, we think, and then we, "Okay, good, now I can finally rest." And we just run that over and over and over in our heads, and there is no rest. Our body stops, but the mind never does. And that's where Jacob, I think, is. He has prayed, good. He has planned, I would say, normally good, but there's something in between praying and planning that we don't see, that we're not told about, and that apparently didn't occur, and that was the listening. See, we pray, And then we have an idea, and we are quick to think, and I think Jacob was quick to think, this idea must be what God's telling me to do. But probably, maybe, but maybe not. And that's where Jacob is. He prayed, then he planned, but he didn't wait for God's answer. And this is the moment where you and I really start to wrestle with what's right or what's wrong. It's when we prayed and then we planned, but we know, we wonder, is this the right plan? Because we didn't wait on the Lord's answer. And that's where we find Jacob. And it's at that moment, when we have prayed and we planned, but maybe we didn't listen, that God can really get our attention. It's at that moment we are the most vulnerable. We are most susceptible to hear from the Lord. We should have waited, but now he's got our attention, because if anything happens, if anything weird shows up, we're going to notice it, because this is not in the plan that I planned. And that's what God loves to do. And sometimes what he does is he tackles us. And that's what we see happen to Jacob in the second half of verse 24, 24b. We see the fight of distress. We spend a lot of time on this wrestling match. In Sunday school, kids' Sunday school, we have the art, the pictures, the drawings of it. We talk about it a lot. It's important. It is half a verse. I mean, that's... And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, we get some details of what was going on, don't get me wrong, but just that little folk, they just wrestled till daybreak. It's almost throwaway. But so much is going on here. What we know about the Jabbok River is that it sits in a canyon, a deep canyon. So even if it were the daytime, it would be cast in shadow. But it's not. It's at night. So even if it's a full moon, which, who knows, if it were a full moon, unless the moon was directly overhead, it would still be dark in that canyon. So let's just assume that, you know, it was just a normal night. When Jacob is trying to sleep, and suddenly somebody grabs him, And he's supposed to be alone, right? Is his attention gotten at this point? I would say yes. He doesn't know who it is. All right, let's be clear. At this point in the black dark of night in this canyon, he has no clue who this person that has grabbed him is. It could have been Esau for all he knew, though he probably would have known by the hair. But it's been, you know, 20 years, maybe he shaved. He doesn't know. And we get this picture of this wrestling match that goes on for the rest of the night. It implies hours that it occurs. It could have been minutes, but we get this impression of this fight that lasts a while. It's clearly a pretty desperate wrestling match, or wrestling match, depending on how you presented it in your Connect group this morning. It's something that makes a huge impression clearly on the writer, Moses, changed Jacob's life, obviously. But what is this fight of distress for us? And I don't want to make this story allegorical. This physically happened to Jacob. But we wrestle like this, we fight like this when we know what we should do, but we're struggling to do it. I think Jacob knew what he was supposed to do. I think Jacob knew that his command from the Lord was go home. The whole bribing of his brother was his plan to try to make it safe and easy on himself, because that's what he likes. He likes it easy. He was an inside kid. He didn't want to go outside and play and hunt. No, that's hard work. I'm going to stay home. I want to be soft-skinned and not tan and all this other stuff. That's the idea of Jacob. Now, the truth is, Jacob was a hard worker. We see that in his 20 years with Laban. He was a strong guy. We see that when he meets Rachel, and he's the one that single-handedly moves the stone back from the well. He is not some weakling at all. But if he can do it the easy way, he's going to. And I think Jacob knew, as costly as this was, we read the passage and I get it. We think, well, this isn't the easy way. He's potentially going to lose his servants, his wealth, and all this stuff. If Esau attacks, he could lose his life. Yeah, I know the danger in the situation, but I also know the God who is watching over the situation and has set up the situation. Jacob is fighting with God physically. We fight with God, our struggle with God, when we know what we should do but we don't want to do it, is emotional and spiritual. Oh, it can wear us out like it was a physical fight. I know that feeling too. But we still have this fight of distress, this distress caused by us. I think that's the symbolism of not knowing who this person that showed up at Jacob's camp is. That's when we are in the situation where we think we've figured it all out, we've got it all planned and plotted, and in the middle of the night, we think of that one way. I didn't plan for that. Or we're just worried about all the many ways that we may not have thought of. All the many things that could happen. Well, but I might have missed something. What did I miss? Let me go back over this. And we have that struggle and we have that fight because we are in distress. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was greatly distressed. Why? Because he wanted, in his flesh, in his humanity, he wanted, if possible, for that cup to pass from him. Not my will, but yours. And what did he do? He prayed the prayer, not my will, but yours. And he got up, went to the disciples, pray with me, and they're sleeping. He goes back, he prays a second time, and then he prays a third time. He waited for the answer. And at that point, there was no more distress. He set his eyes on Calvary. He knew this must be done. And so he committed and submitted to God's plan because he knew it was the plan that needed to be fulfilled. We, Jacob, have this fight because of our distress, because we want a new way and it's just not there. But let's not look at this fight as a negative. Not look at this struggle as a negative. Let's see the mercy of the struggle in verses 25 through 26, at the beginning of 26. When the man saw they could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." What's happening here? Well, I think we have to understand where we've been in Genesis and then understand, of course, where we are here 5,000 years later, or 4,000 years later, rather, from this time. In Genesis 6:3, in discussing the sinfulness of the world and the plans for Noah and the ark and the flood and all that, in Genesis 6:3, God says, "He will not strive with man forever." That word strive means to struggle, to deal with, or in God's case here, very likely put up with. indicating that he will not put up with, or that he will, let's do it positively, he will only put up with or push back against our rebellion for so long. Basically, he's saying, I'm only going to argue with you and try to get you to do right for so long, then I'm done. And that's what he told them, and that's what we see in our own lives, is that God only deals with us for so long before Romans chapter 1 says he gives people over to their desires. Fine, if that's what you want to be, there you go. Now you have your wish. You have everything you think you wanted. And we see in Romans chapter 1 that it's nothing at all like what we really wanted. God says, I will not strive with you. I will not argue with you forever. So it is a mercy that God is still wrestling with Jacob. God is still striving with Jacob. God has not left Jacob. Has he had opportunity? Would you and I have given up on Jacob? Yes, the answer is yes, we would have. We'd have been done with him. Nope, Jacob is just not going to get it. He's 50, 60 years old now, still hadn't gotten it through his head that I'm in control, God says. Fine, forget it. I can use somebody else. That's what he's going to tell Moses at some point. Moses, I'm going to start over with it. I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to make a whole new nation. I'm going to wipe out everybody because I'm not striving with them anymore. Now, did God change his mind? That's a whole other sermon, but let me just say no. That was to elicit a response from Moses. Moses had a heart of mercy toward his people. Lord, don't do that. If you wipe them out, wipe me out too. That's the answer I needed. God would have said, basically said. So it is a mercy now that God is still wrestling with Jacob. If you are fighting with God about something right now in your life, it is a mercy that God is still fighting with you. Because at any point, he could say, I'm done with you. If God is still wrestling with our church, trying to make us more like Christ, trying to get us back on track and onto the things that we are supposed to be doing as a church, it is a mercy because he could remove his lampstand and we just be a hollow shell, worthless and pointless, as we continue the death spiral into worthlessness. But it's a mercy that he's still wrestling with us. So we see the mercy of the struggle, and we do find out here in just a second that it is God wrestling. Okay? It says a man, but we find out it's God. Is Jacob stronger than God? I don't know if I heard answers or not. No, he's not. Could this man have taken out Jacob at any point? I think so. I think he could, but he is striving. He is wrestling. He is trying to get Jacob to change. So instead of wiping him out, just lightning bolt, done. I gave Abraham a kid at 100 years old. I can give Isaac another kid. I could do this a different way. Instead of that, though, God extends the struggle. He fights with him. He wrestles with him all night. The man could have shown up and stabbed Jacob while he slept. That's what was her name? Jael did with some Philistine leader. He was asleep, so she put a tent peg through his temple. You know, there are easy ways to kill people when they're asleep. Instead, God taps Jacob on the shoulder. Hey, let's wrestle. And he wears Jacob out. They wrestle all night. Instead of wiping him out, God fights to a draw. Who does God fight to a draw with? Nobody, because nobody can equal him. Yet in this encounter, God chooses to fight to a draw. Why? Because if God had just, you know, God could have broken every bone in his body, paralyzed him, and walked away, not killed him. Well, is Jacob going to be pleased with that? No. God has got to keep his attention. So he wrestles him all night. Oh, you almost got me. You almost pinned me. It's like, it is wrestling. It is WWF or WWE now. I'm showing my age. It was scripted. It was fake. I could see the man wrestling and Jacob pinning him and some angel coming in, sliding in. One, two, and the man going, you know, getting God off of him, getting the man off of him. Oh, almost got him to the three count. Nope, not quite. Jacob's back up. Pointless. Unless Jacob constantly thought, hey, I might can pull this off. He kept Jacob's attention. Instead of wiping him out, God wounds him. There's some debate over what this word means here when it says that he struck Jacob's hip. It could have been that he hit it. It could have been that he just touched it. The word's used both ways throughout Scripture. Either way, it is not an easy feat to dislocate someone's hip. I'm thinking you've got to have some really good technique, and you've got to be pretty strong. But Jacob's reaction seems to be less about a forceful hit and more about, and suddenly his hip's out of socket. That'll get your attention. God wounds him. He shows him, he does two things with this wounding. First, he shows a hint of his power. Jacob, I know you don't know who you're wrestling with here. Boop. Oh, that was unexpected. And now he has this little memento of his wrestling match with God that he carries with him the rest of his life. Instead of wiping him out, he makes it last a long time. He fights like Jacob could lose at any could win at any point. He shows a hint of his power, and then toward the end, God gives him a choice. It's daybreak. Let me go. Let's end this fight right now. We can stop right here. We'll be done. Now, God's not the man. Apparently, isn't worried about losing about saving face at this point. He's giving Jacob a choice. You can end this right here, or we can let this play out a little longer. And Jacob holds on. God is not out to crush Jacob. He is not out to end his life, but he does want to beat some sense into him. He wants to get Jacob to change. And now, for the rest of his life, Jacob bears the mark of this struggle. Folks, God is not out to crush you. The wrestling match you are in with God right now, he could take you out if he wanted to. He could force you to do what he wants you to do, or he could end his relationship with you and never use you again. Either one of those is his choice. But instead, he is extending the struggle with you. He is fighting to a draw with you to keep your attention. Yes, he has wounded you, but he's got to show you he has the power over you. And he's given you a choice to continue this fight and hear what he has to say, or he will walk away and let you have your own way. And that's not the way the song goes. Have mine own way, Lord. No, we don't. That's not what we sing. God wants to beat some sense into you. And you know why he has to beat the sense into you? Because you ain't listening otherwise. Children sometimes ask, why are you yelling at me? Because you don't listen when I use a normal voice. Parents, has anyone other than me said that? Okay, it's not just me then. Good. And God has Jacob's attention now. Because in verse 26b, we see the proper request. We see the prayer that he should have prayed a long time ago. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob finally seeks blessing the right way and from the only one who can give it. He cheated Esau out of his inheritance. He cheated Isaac out of giving him a blessing. He cheated, properly manipulated, if I can say that, the sheep and the goats to get what he deserved, he really deserved, out of Laban's flock. He did all these things, but now he has finally gone to the one who can truly bless him and said, bless me, and he will not let go until he gets it. Now, I don't encourage you to make demands on God the way Jacob makes a demand here. Because at this point, he clearly knows this isn't some regular guy. There's more here than just some random dude came across me in the Jabbok River Valley and wants to wrestle all night. That's not what's going on here. He says, bless me, and he will not let go until it happens. This sounds like, and I could see where we would get this, this sounds to our ears like manipulation or a demand. Yeah, it is. But isn't this what we're supposed to do with God? Truth is, we don't have to demand. We know better. We don't have to manipulate. We know better. We have Scripture. We know all that we need to know about the Lord. And we are told to hold on to God with all we have until he provides all we need and fulfills all his promises. You know why we know that? Because he's told us that. To hold on to him. He's told us that he will give us everything we need. He's told us that he will fulfill every promise he's made to us. So our purpose, our response to that is to just hold on tight to him. And as he leads, we follow. We ain't following, we're holding on. We're getting drugged, but in a good way. Anywhere he goes, you're not getting out of my sight, Lord. You're not going anywhere, I'm not going, Lord. If you're going there, I'm going. It's what Moses is going to say in a few years. Lord, if you don't go, we don't want to go. If you're not going that direction, we don't want to go that direction. So our response needs to be just like Jacob's. We hold on so that we are in God's will, receiving his favor, doing exactly what he wants us to do. As Henry Blackaby would say, we see where God's working and we join him there. We don't even have to look around because I was right there with God when he started it. Because I never let him go. Jacob has finally placed his faith in the God he has fought his whole life. And he's about to learn that he needs to let God fight for him instead of fighting against the Lord. He now knows, this is the one who can bless me. And I'm not letting go until he does. And he gets the blessing. He gets the blessing of a new name. Bless me, he says. I will not let you go until you bless me, unless you bless me. And the man says in verse 27, what is your name? Jacob, he replied. Your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he answered, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. He gets the blessing of a new name. But before he gets the new name, the man asks him his name. Did the man know his name? Yep. Jacob needed to know his own name. Because what does Jacob mean? Heel grabber. Deceiver. Before God, the truth of who we are is laid bare. God comes to us and says, I want to bless you. I have a plan for you, but you need to know who you are first. You need to know everything about you that's going to get in the way of me being with you, me guiding you. You are the problem, not me. You need to know who you are. And God says, what's your name? Deceiver. just like my brother said 20 years ago. Your name really is, you really are, you are well named because you are really a deceiver. Jacob says, my name is deceiver. He's forced to confess that he is the heel grabber. He's been fighting God his whole life, not just this one night. This is the visual representation of everything that has been going on in our record of Jacob's life. He has been fighting his entire time. He's been grabbing at heels and he has been deceiving his entire life. But God says, not anymore. No longer are you heel grabber. No longer are you deceiver. Your name is now Israel. God fights. God fights. And implicit in that is God fights for you. Jacob, you don't have to connive and deceive anymore. God fights. Jacob, you don't have to worry about Esau or anything else, or famines, and that's going to come up eventually in his life. You don't have to worry about that because God fights. This was the promise, the beginning of the promise, as Moses would be preaching this, to the nation of Israel. The nation would learn the same thing, that no other country was a threat to Israel because God fought. No famine would harm them because God fought. No terror would befall them because God fought. If they would hold on to God, he would fight for them. They would never have to fight. They would never have to worry. They would never have to concern themselves with the ongoings of the world because God would fight. It was his promise to never leave them. Believer, follower of Jesus, you don't have to connive and deceive. You don't have to worry about elections. You don't have to concern yourself with terror that might befall you because we have been told no weapon formed against you will prosper. We have been told he will never leave you nor forsake you. We have been told his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We have been told, I have come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. We have been told that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or imagine if you would just hold on to him and not let go. Are you holding on? Because if you do, there is a beautiful sunrise of brokenness. We have to be broken and remade. We are new creatures in Christ. We are not what we were. We are something brand new. Why? Because what we were, that was broken. You've seen the pictures. This is used a lot in sermon analogies, and I wish I had thought of it earlier in the week so I could have put a picture up for you of the Japanese method of fixing broken pottery with gold. It brings out the flaw and beautifies it, but makes the actual instrument stronger. That's what God does in our lives. He breaks us, fixes us, makes us more beautiful and stronger because of the process we've gone through. Jacob was beautifully defeated. Jacob then named the place Peniel, for I have seen God's face, yet my life has been spared. I think a better translation is, and my life has been spared. Verse 31, the sun shone on him as he passed by Peniel. Jacob's no longer in the dark. Jacob's no longer hiding in shadows and deceit. Jacob is beautifully defeated. He has survived his struggle with man for years and with God for years, and now he is God's. Jacob is not who he was because, what did we say? What was our big idea? When you place all your faith in the God who fights for you, he changes who you are. Jacob is no longer who he was. He is not Jacob anymore. He is Israel. He has a new name. But Jacob is also not how he was anymore. He's not the same person. This isn't just an external change. This is an internal. It is all brand new. He can't fight now. He's got a busted hip that's going to make him limp the rest of his life. And that busted hip is both reminder and governor. It's a reminder of what he did, or what he went through with God, what God did to him. But it is a governor, like you put a governor on an engine to keep it from running too fast. It's a governor because it controls him. He can't do the things he used to. He can't fight the way he normally would have. Now he's got to depend on the Lord. He's not how he was because he has encountered the God that he has run from his entire life. Folks, when you encounter God, when he wrestles you and pins you, you think you've pinned him. How many of your toddlers ever pinned you when you were wrestling with them as children? All of them. If you had kids and you wrestled with them, they pinned you all the time. Why? Because they were so much stronger than you? No. Because you're the daddy. You're the mama. They got to win that moment for that moment, for a purpose in that moment. So the man was pinned, but really it was Jacob that was caught. He encountered God in that moment. And now we see a Jacob who is confident in his security. He says, my life is spared. And here's where I think the better translation is not yet, but and. For I have seen God face to face. That tells him what happened in that moment. And my life is spared. That gives him confidence to meet Esau. Now, he didn't bring back all of his stuff. He didn't retract the payments, but Esau is going to give them back. I don't want your stuff, brother. Because somehow, some way, God had done something in his life, but we're getting ahead, right? We don't want to go too far. He's confident in his security. It's a new day for Jacob. The sun has risen on Jacob's life. It is a new morning. And in fact, by this beginning of Israel, this beginning of God fighting, it's a new day for everybody. Not just the man Israel, not just for the nation Israel, but for you and for me as well. Let God fight for you. Don't fight God. Hold on to God in faith. And do not let him go. As an unbeliever, maybe you've been struggling, wrestling with God's call to Christ, the Holy Spirit's draw on your heart, and you think you've won. You think, I don't need God. I don't feel that draw anymore. That's not you winning. That's God. We pray not, but that's God no longer drawing, no longer calling. But if you're still feeling that draw, he won't strive with you forever. He won't argue with you. He won't fight you forever. He will get to a point where he will give you a choice. And if you refuse him, he will pull back. Give in this morning, right now, to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And you find a new day, a new eternity. Believer, you've been struggling, wrestling with God to have your own way, to be obedient your own way, to have God's blessing your own way. You don't get your own way. Hold on to Jesus. Give in to his way, and you will have the sun shine on you in the morning. You will have a new day. God will change who you are and how you are through Jesus. Your Savior will fight for you, will defend you, will protect you. Nothing will ever snatch you from His hand when you place your faith in Him and hold on to Him to the end. You have a decision to make this morning. Will you hold on to Him? And maybe this is your first time to trust Jesus as Savior, to hear the gospel, to understand it, to now want to respond to the Holy Spirit's draw on your life. Well, one of the wrestling matches you have to give up is your wrestling with sin. You are a sinner, and you cannot defeat that sin on yourself. The wages of sin is death, and you are determined. It has been determined you will be punished in such a way for your sin. But it doesn't have to be that way. The gift of God is eternal life. He has provided a way. He has provided life over death. If you will choose that life, if you will hold on to Jesus, because that's the rest of the verse, that life, that eternal life comes in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You hold on to Him. How do you do that? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I am. And I want you to save me. I give my life to you. I turn it all over to you. I'm tired of wrestling. I want to hold on to you. It is that simple, coming from a heart of faith. But I don't know all the Bible verses. Okay. I don't know what He wants me to do. Okay. I've got a lot of sin in my life. Okay. I got things I don't want to give up right now. Okay. Let God work on you. But right now, you grab hold to Jesus. And it's amazing how those things begin to fall off. Oh, there'll be struggles. Oh, there'll be more wrestling matches. But every time, God will grab you, hold you, let you pin Him, and say, now, you want to get this right? Do that this morning. Take your next step. Take your cross. Leave your life, and follow Him. Be baptized. Submit to God in what He is telling you to do. Conform your life to Him. Maybe join our church. If you'd like to share that decision with us, there'll be a few minutes here as we worship. You can do that online. You do it as a connection card, or you can come down front, tell one of us about your decision. Maybe you just want prayer. Maybe you just want to pray. The front's open for you to do that this morning. Come in this time of worship and pray and give some things to Him. Maybe this is your time to worship in giving, in financial giving. Give to the Lord what He has told us to give. But we're going to do that just a few minutes after we pray. So stand with me as we pray and our praise team comes forward. God, we thank You that though You won't always strive with us, Lord, we don't know most of the time when You've left us. So Lord, I pray for a response to the wrestling match most of us are in right now. That we will hear You, that we will hold on to You, that we will be obedient. Lord, yes, we will pray. Yes, Lord, we will do the things You have told us to do. But Lord, we will wait for Your instruction. And then we will respond in obedience and faith and hold on to You and never let go and see the blessing our life has. God, we pray for a heart change this morning in every person that has heard this message. We have come to Your word and we should not leave the same way that we encountered it. God, we ask for transformation, life change, and a commitment to You. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's worship Him this morning as He works on our hearts.